Please be seated. So I'll remember the look on my friend's face for quite a while. It was joy. It was a smile so wide, it made his cheeks red with exertion. There he was on FaceTime, and there she was, cheek to his red cheek, his new girlfriend, Denise, her name, aptly named, I must say. 4 years ago, my buddy, in his late 60s at the time, lost his beloved to cancer. And in the years since, he'd had his own health scares and that sinking feeling that life was basically over. But now I couldn't help beaming back at his wide smile. Beyond a visceral happiness, it does something deep in us, in our souls even, when we see blessing unfold in someone we love. I thought of my friend when I imagined the smile on Mary's face as the events in today's gospel unfold. It must have been such a combo of, oh wow, didn't I tell you? And finally, 30 years, she'd held the most life-shaking secrets in her heart. And for 30 long years, she'd had to remind herself, I really did see and hear what I saw and heard. I'm not crazy. I mean, there had been small hints, but then nothing. There he was in the temple as a 12-year-old, so full of wisdom, a wisdom way beyond his years, or at least that was the report. But then what to say about his adulthood? She had to admit it didn't look like much, a few carpentry jobs here and there, but those didn't even pay the bills. I mean, he was a crackerjack with scripture. But he'd never become a credentialed rabbi with a following. And now here he was, back from the desert, where he had been, what, baptized? And who are these tagalongs? Their cloaks smell briny like fish. But Mary's puzzlements and wonderings don't shut out the love she has for her son, her deep trust, her belief in his destiny remains unshaken. And now on the third day, let the hearer understand. Now on the third day, since Jesus has returned from his desert excursion, they've all gathered at a wedding of a family acquaintance or friend. And Mary seems to notice something different in the way Jesus is carrying himself, something just slightly different in his manner. Because when the wine runs out early, a hospitality disaster at any wedding celebration, she just knows this is it. This is the time. It's not too late after all. And so I can imagine this thrill of hope coursing through her as she walks up to Jesus and just announces, the wine has run out. And it's here that we get a wonderful vignette of why and how a partnership with Christ can still be the world's, can still be our best hope. For in this story, the first of what the Gospel of John calls his great signs, we have the modus operandi of God on display. How God does things, played out in miniature. For it would be hard to craft a more exquisite metaphor of what God hopes for in a partnership with humanity and with us. Crucially, what unfolds looks pretty average. There's no pyrotechnics. If anything, everything is understated, so that nothing obviously divine appears to be going on. And I think this is so important for us to understand when it comes to our own life, our own prayers, and our own expectations of how God works in and through our lives. Actually, it's a quintessentially human scene. Love has been found and now is being celebrated. And now, halfway through those celebrations, another quintessentially human thing happens. We messed up in the planning, and the libations are gone. Everything's running dry. And as I said at the beginning, that's a hospitality disaster in a wedding celebration today, and doubly so in the ancient world, because they couldn't just run down to the BC liquor store and get, you know, three or four boxes of Okanagan White and save the day. And any hospitality crisis is only worth the term crisis if it spawns a bit of conflict. So right after Mary's, they have no wine, we have Jesus's woman. What concern is that to you and to me? It's like he's miffed. Like maybe she's trying to stir him up, like get him anxious or something. And, you know, nothing like a parent to ask you to solve the insoluble. Why are you asking me this? Many of us, include myself, if we ask God for something, if we ask Christ for something, and don't hear the answer we want, well, we experience a kind of disappointment. Maybe anger, maybe resignation. Ah, this religious stuff. It's not worth anything. But not Mary. She gets it. She gets God. She gets that interacting with the ground of all reality, with life's deepest mysteries, isn't like buying a Twix bar from a vending machine. It's a matter of the long game. And so Mary says to the servants, probably with a wink, do whatever he says. She knows something's up. She knows some of the best news ever, that any no that we sense, any no to humankind, any no to us, isn't a final no. She knows that Christ, that God, is not merely angling to pull the fat out of the fire, to kind of help us survive, but angling for the best in all of us. And Jesus, if we take the story seriously, appears to be genuinely enlightened by his mother's sense that now is the time. He's just said, hasn't he? My hour has not yet come. But now we see him asking servants to fill 6 large stone water jars with water, a considerable amount of water in the ancient world, especially in Israel, where water is precious, and a considerable amount of work for those servants. Back and forth to the well they would have needed to go. So we can talk about this being a great sign. We can talk about miracles, and I'm fine with calling it that. But Christ's miracles are miracles of partnership, often with a considerable amount of human work involved. Think of that other Eucharistic miracle in John's Gospel. Here we have wine, there we will get bread and fish. A request is made. The disciples gather the resources. And then, while the disciples are distributing, somehow, somewhere in that, that's enough. The multiplication happens. And this is the amazing thing about Scripture. We can see it on just a purely divine level. God does a miracle in and through Christ. You know, Shazam, bam, the magic happens. Or you can see it on the most like human plane, the most liberal of planes, and just see it as a metaphor of the whole is greater than the sum of its parts, if you will. Something amazing happens when we cooperate with the Spirit of God. And think now of the prayer over the gifts that will be uttered in just a few minutes. It's not just a formality, but as an expression of our partnership with God. And so, as this scene now unfolds, these servants are the ones in the know. If you want to partner with God and be in on the action, hand out some food to an unhoused person. If you want to see a soul light up, visit a lonely person in their home or in the hospital and watch what happens. And in a nod to our first reading, if you want to make a difference in the long run, do good work on good ideas. Fill the stone jars with your best work, your best resources, informed by your talents. Commit it to God and watch the Spirit of Christ work with you to produce more than you could imagine. Nowhere does the text say that Jesus stood up and said, hey, this was me, I did this. Jesus doesn't take credit. He's fine to allow the bridegroom's dignity to be restored, for you and I to do the work that we do. Only the servants and his followers knew. And of course, Mary. Mary, with a smile that you could not wipe off her face. Like my friend, now in his mid-70s, and his girlfriend, like a church, maybe a world, or a person, maybe you, who's run out of ideas, of energy, of hope. Maybe you just expect diminishment and regret. But the shock of the gospel isn't the shock of everything is just going to get worse and fade away. The shock of judgment and punishment, kind of like movie sequels that just get worse, each one that's made. The shock of God's good news is what I saw on my friend's face, what I imagine as the relief on the bridegroom's face, and the joy in Mary's heart. It's the shock of, you've saved the best for last. Amen.